And let's look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that you'll help me so I can present what I should, as I should, during this time that we have together. Father, I pray that you'll deal with all of us. God, you know all of our hearts. And God, you know about this particular subject, how that it can be an effective subject to deal with the hearts of good people, relatively good people. Now, I pray that you'll help us so that we'll let you work in our hearts and show us things that we need to see. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, taking my text, these words from verse number 2, "I have yet to speak on God's behalf." I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I'll deal for a little while with the subject, the self-commendation of a self-righteous man. Look, if you will, back in Job chapter number 32 and verse number 6. Job chapter 32, verse number 6. Here we have words from Elihu. And I think I've got the wrong. Let's see. Job chapter 33 and verse number 6. Where he said, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." Elihu said that. "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. Also am formed out of the clay." Now, in the first verses of Job chapter number 36, verses 1 through 4, Elihu commended himself. And the warning there, it seems as though he's speaking to Job, but I think as well he was saying it so that the three friends could hear it when he commended himself unto Job. In Job chapter number 35, verse number 4, Elihu said, "I will answer thee and thy companions with thee." Now notice, if you will, verse number 5. Here, Elihu points Job to God. "Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." And so he pointed Job to God, and then he began to make statements about God. Beginning with verse number 6, in fact, verses 6 through 15, Elihu expressed assumptions about the way that God worked, about how the God worked with the poor, with the wicked, with the righteous, and with hypocrites. In those verses, verses 6 through 15, you might consider this theme of action by man and reaction by God. Or we might consider the idea of human cause and divine effect. In verses 7 through 12, I want you to consider this is a sampling, as it might be said, of assumptions that were made by Elihu. Beginning with verse number 7, "He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters, and beholden in cords of affliction, then," notice the "if" and "then," "then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded." So here, think about through this afflictions and being bound in fetters, God shows transgressions. And then beginning verse number 10, "He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity." And so there you might consider repentance. Then beginning in verse number 11, "If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge." Now we're to take the words of Elihu as completely true. And I'm not saying that there's not some truth in the words of Elihu here. But if we were to take the words of Elihu as completely true, then we might make some assumptions. First of all, that since Job was afflicted and since he was in the captivity of Satan, he must have had unforgiven transgressions. Number two, if Job would repent and obey and serve God, he would spend his days in prosperity and his years in pleasure. Number three, if Job would not obey, and in fact if Job would not repent, then he would perish by the sword and die without knowledge. Now notice, if you will, beginning in verse number 13. Now here, Elihu speaks about hypocrites, and I believe, once again, he's actually aiming at Job. Beginning with verse number 13, but the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. It's interesting that throughout this, the accusations against Job, there was not any time in which one of these accusers said, there was a time, and here's the date, and here's the place where you committed this crime. You did someone wrong in this way. There were general accusations, but as far as a specific time, a specific place, a time that could be proven, a time that would, as it might be said, hold up in court, you don't find that. And in this case, the Elihu was speaking, I believe, against Job. And this speaks about hypocrites, and in the case of Job, it might have seemed to Elihu that he was wicked, and yet he was being a hypocrite. He was hiding his wickedness, but he would die in his youth, and his life would be among the unclean. Now notice, if you will, verses 16 and 17. Now Elihu gets very direct here. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait, into a broad place where there is no straightness, that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. Now, this idea of straightness, think about a person in our day, we may talk about a person being between a rock and a hard place, or a person in a very tight spot. Now, here the Bible talks about straight, so we might think about a narrow place. And he's speaking as though that God would have removed thee, speaking of Job, out of the straight, out of the narrow place, into a narrow or into a broad place or a more comfortable place, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. Now beginning verse number 17. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. He's very direct there in his accusation against Job, even though he does not have a time or a date, that kind of thing, but still, he's very direct in pointing at Job in this situation. Now, in the Elihu did something that preachers can be vulnerable to. Number one, Elihu made false assumptions about God. And sometimes preachers may make false assumptions about God and false assumptions about the Word of God. They may think the Word of God says something when it really doesn't, and they may think that God stands a particular way when He really doesn't, and they really don't have the Word of God to back them up. And Elihu, I believe, made mistakes in the fact that he made false assumptions about God. I believe as well he made a false assumption about Job. And then, as a result of having those false assumptions, he manufactured and delivered a message in the flesh that was based on those false assumptions. He aimed a false accusation against a fellow man, and I believe he aimed a false accusation against a fellow man in order to draw a confession from him, or at least to get him to repent. Now, sometimes preachers may be in a situation where they get in the flesh. And there might be things that they know or they think they know are going on in the congregation. And instead of being led by God, they may be led of the flesh, and they may make false assumptions about God, false assumptions about people, manufacture a message in the flesh, and deliver that message and aim that message at someone that is in the congregation. Now, to be honest with you, I've been preaching for about 40 years now. One of the things that I think that, of course, I believe I should have known this from the very beginning, I was to follow the leadership of God. Regardless of what all is going on in the congregation, I'm to follow the leadership of God. So if God gives me something to preach, I'm to preach it. And if I see a problem in the congregation, but God doesn't give me the liberty to deal with it right then, I'm not to deal with it. And so I'm to be following the leadership of God. But in addition to that, through experience after all these years, I think I should have gotten it into my head that I don't know who all is going to be here for a particular service. What if I had had something that I wanted to preach to Charlie? And so I decided earlier in the week, I'm going to get this ready because I think Charlie needs this. I'm going to get Charlie some Sunday. And so early this morning, I got this text, Charlie, we're going to be here. Or what about Mr. Travis or somebody that's not here? What if I had the idea, there's a person, I want to get that person with this message, I'm preparing that message for this person, and they don't show up. And then on the other hand, there are folks here this morning, I didn't know we're going to be here. And so I don't know who's going to be here, who's not going to be here. I may come loaded for bear when bird shows up, or I may come loaded for birds when bear shows up. I don't know what I'm going to need. I don't know who's going to be here. And so I need to be following the leadership of the Lord. Now, in the case of Elijah, I think he was in the flesh. And a preacher can get in the flesh sometimes. I remember one time, this is back early along. I had not been saved very long. And we had something called the ministerial meetings where young fellows get together and preach to one another. And sometimes we may have had a fellow lead singing, lead a song, and then somebody follow him with a message, and then somebody, maybe the same person or someone else, lead a song, and somebody else preach a message. And it was a time for preachers to be able to, young preachers to be able to preach to one another. Well, in the class there may have been 89 or so that were there, and yet we were only having perhaps 5 or 6 at a time in the meetings. Well, Of course, God called me to preach, and He put it in me to preach. I wanted to preach, and so it was an opportunity to preach for me. But I wonder about those other people. Well, one time there was a group of the fellows. They're supposed to be in the preacher boy class, and we were there together in class, and I guess there was an opportunity given to make an announcement or something. Well, I got up, and I was going to say something about the situation, but I got in the flesh. I felt it come over me. I knew I was wrong. And thank the Lord I caught it early. And I didn't say much before I shut it down. I brought it down and I dealt with it differently. I didn't say what I might have said if I just stayed in the flesh and dealt with it in the flesh. Honestly, I guess I did not understand. If you got 89 fellas supposed to be preachers, or the most of them preachers, why weren't they wanting to get in there and preach? But still, I got in the flesh. Now, regardless of whether I was right or wrong, still, I had no business getting in the flesh. And sometimes a preacher may be wanting to make a point, he may be wanting to deal with an issue, and he may get in the flesh. And I believe that Elihu was in the flesh as he was dealing with this situation. Now, notice beginning with verse number 18. The Bible says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And so in this section, we got the words beware, desire not the night, take heed, regard not iniquity. And so here I believe that Elihu was warning Job. I believe that Elihu thought that Job had sinned and he had not confessed his sin. And because of that, he had trouble coming. He should have repented. He should have gotten right with God, but he was a hypocrite. And so Job needed to get things right with God, and he gave warnings to Job about if he did not get right with God, trouble was coming. Now back to my subject. The self-commendation of a self-righteous man. The self-commendation of a self-righteous man. We might think about a man who's got the attitude that I'm in God's stead. And in my text here in verse number 2, I have yet to speak on God's behalf. It is true that God uses men. It is true that God speaks through men. Now, I dealt with the one side of this. Sometimes a preacher may get in the flesh, and he may say things he shouldn't. He may say them in the tone he shouldn't. He may say them in the time that he shouldn't. Sometimes a preacher may get in the flesh. On the other hand, when a preacher is led by God, There may be at times people in the congregation that feel as though he's aiming right at me. And they may feel as though he's preaching that message just for me, when that is not the case. If the preacher is led by God, it's understandable. If he deals with things that are applicable to the crowd that he's preaching to. But sometimes a person, in fact, I remember one situation where there was a person in the congregation, and I can't read minds, but I suspect she thought I was aiming at her. And sometimes people may feel that way. Sometimes you may hear where somebody said, "Did you tell him about me?" and that kind of thing, because they feel as though the preacher is aiming at him or her. Now, God does use men. God uses men to deliver messages unto people. But when a man delivers a message, then let the words of the man be weighed in the balance of God's word, and see if those words come up lacking. A man may preach a message. He may preach an eloquent message, a fiery or a flowery message. He may preach a message. He may have a number of Bible verses in it, but how does it balance? How does it, is it weighed in the Word of God? If you put against the Word of God, like the plumb bob, how does it line up with the Word of God? And so here we've got Elihu. And I'm not saying that everything he said was wrong. Yeah, I believe he was a self-righteous man. The other three friends, they tried to get Job under conviction and get him to confess. He hadn't done it yet. And so I believe he finally got fed up, and so he was going to try it. And so he's trying to get Job to come to that point of confession. I want to deal with this idea of self-righteousness. The self-commendation of a self-righteous man. When a person is self-righteous, he may have self-legislation and self-adjudication. In other words, he may make up some rules, or he may draw rules from others. Self-righteous people sometimes draw from the Bible, and then sometimes self-righteous people draw from the philosophy, different philosophies of men, and their own conception of things, and so they may put things together. But they may legislate their own rules to live by. James chapter number 4, verse number 12, the Bible says, "There is one lawyer who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" There is one lawgiver. We are to go to the law of God. We're not just simply to have our own ideas about things, but we are to go to the Word of God to find out what is right and what is wrong. You might recall in the book of Romans, the Bible talks about the situation where, let's say a person, he thinks that you should only eat herbs. And maybe he's gone to the Bible, he's gone to the first of the Bible, and he feels as though, well, I believe that's what I ought to be doing. So, in his mind, he thinks we ought to just be eating herbs. And there's another person that's strong in the faith, that's read some more of the Bible, and come to the conclusion, it's fine to eat meat, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. But the real problem can arise when there's judgment and when one despises another and there's a wicked attitude between them. Now, sometimes people come up with their own ideas. And sometimes it may be well-meaning, but they may come up with their own ideas, self-legislation. They may make up their own laws. When a person is weak in the faith, and in that case, you may think about the person that felt as though you should only eat herbs. I might understand a person come to that conclusion if he had just read the first few chapters in Genesis. But then when you get over to chapter number 9, and then you go beyond chapter number 9, and you have the meat provided for the priests, and then you go even farther than that, and you have the case where Jesus Christ ate fish. And so I think it's very clear, and then you go to the Apostle Paul's writings, it's very clear it's fine to eat meat. So when I think about a person that he comes to this idea, well, I think I'll just eat herbs. And so takes a stand there. When if he reads a little more, he'll come to a more complete conclusion. And so, self-legislation. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Here's what happened. Is sometimes a person may be ignorant of what God wants, and yet he may go about to establish his own righteousness, self-righteousness. He may go about to establish his own righteousness when he's not submitting to the righteousness of God. Self-righteousness. Now, first of all, we might consider self-legislation, where a person makes up his own rules. Now, there's only one lawgiver, but sometimes a person may make his own rules. And then self-adjudication. In fact, as far as self-legislation, what we might also think about a person interpreting the laws, whether it be the laws that come in the Word of God or interpreting some philosophies that he's received, but his interpretation of things. As I said, sometimes a person that is self-righteous may draw from the writings of or the teachings of someone else, and yet they may interpret it their way. So they come up with their own laws. The Jews, for instance, the Judaizers, they took the Word of God, but they had their own interpretation. You take the Pharisees, which taught the works for salvation. They had their own interpretation of some things. And so you might think about people even using the Word of God, but having their own interpretation of the Word of God and thereby making their own rules, and then coming to the point of self-adjudication. Now, in Luke chapter number 10, the Bible talks about a lawyer. He tempted Jesus. He said, "Master, what shall I do that I may inherit, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked what was written in the law. The man gave the first two greatest commandments. And Jesus said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But I believe that the man was convicted. By the very words he said, he was convicted. By the two greatest commandments, the first greatest commandments in the Word of God, I believe he was convicted by them. And according to the Scriptures, that Luke chapter number 10, verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, I believe for him the literal interpretation of those words was too convicting. And he wanted to justify himself. And so, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, who is my neighbor? And I think he might have liked to have narrowed it down. Instead of, "Who can I be a neighbor to?" Instead had this attitude, "Who do I have to count as my neighbor? Who do I have to treat that way?" He might have liked to have thought, "I just have to be a neighbor to my Jewish friends. Those that are right here in my area that live by the same rules, I just have to be a neighbor to them, but I'm to be a neighbor to everybody else." He was seeking to justify himself. And so a person, even drawn from the Word of God, he may try to interpret the Word of God in such a way it is not condemning to him. And then self-adjudication. The Bible talks about, of course, we are to judge righteously, and we're to be careful not to misjudge. When a person judges himself by his own rules, he may come to the point where he's satisfied with himself. And so there we might consider self-justification. Proverbs chapter number 30, verse 12, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." A self-righteous man can be filthy and yet still be pure in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter number 21, verse 2, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes." but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs chapter number 16, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A man, a self-righteous man, that has self-legislated and self-adjudicated and has self-justified, he may come to the point where he feels as though I'm right, even if he's filthy, even if the way he's headed is to the way of death and destruction. If you have the attitude, I am right. And we need to be careful that we're not self-righteous people. Come up with our own ideas, and as a result of that, we put the stamp of approval on ourselves. And so we come to this idea of self-commendation. Once a person has felt as though that he's all right, then he may commend himself unto others. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10, verses 17 and 18, But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Self-promotion, public self-promotion, calling attention to one's own self because he feels like I'm right, and starting to call attention to himself, starting to show other people. He can show up in ways as are mentioned in the Scriptures. For instance, a man praying long and loud in public. Or, for instance, a person giving money so that he can be seen giving his money. In ways like that, a person may put on a show. They may commend themselves, and then also they may try to promote themselves in public. I'm right, and I want you to see it. That's one of the problems that was in Jesus' day. And it's so easy for us to not only want to do right or to do what we think is right, but also to want other people to see us do what we think is right. Some years ago I came across a story about someone that would save his money. Instead of giving regular tithes to the church, he'd save his money. And then when the church had a special project, he would give a large amount of money to the church. Now, other people in the church may have been giving regularly and faithfully while he was holding back, but by holding back, he can make a big show by giving a great deal at one time to some special project. Well, sometimes a self-righteous man, after he's come to the point where he commends himself, then he may try to commend himself unto others and promote himself unto others and show himself off unto others. Now, the self-righteous man may sometimes seem to be relatively harmless. Sometimes the self-righteous man may be very dangerous. You take, for instance, Saul before he got saved by the grace of God. I believe that he was a good man in many ways. Yet on the other hand, he came to the point where he breathed out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He came to the point where he persecuted believers unto death. He wreaked havoc of the church in the church. He did so many things. He was a self-righteous man. I believe in so many ways he was a good man. I believe if you had dealings with Saul before he got saved, I believe if you had some dealings with him financially, that he would not have cheated you. He would have treated you right. I believe that he would not have lied to you. I believe he would have told you the truth. As long as he knew what he was saying was true, I don't believe he would have willingly and knowingly lied, that is. And so, I believe there are so many ways in which he was a good man, but because of his zeal in his religion, he was a dangerous man. Now, sometimes a self-righteous man may live right next to you and really seem to be a good person in many ways. And in fact, you may never see a person being violent or angry or vindictive. A self-righteous man, you may see him as a good neighbor. He may go all the way to his grave, seeming to be a good neighbor. doing that which he sees right in his own eyes. Many times people, they make things up. They make their way up, as it might be said. They make rules for their own lives, and they seek to live by rules that they have made. If you will, you might turn over to Luke chapter number 16. Luke 16, and beginning with verse number 14. In verse 13, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now that's the word of God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then the next verse says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous," they were mammon servers. "They were covetous. They heard all these things, and they derided him." And then verse 15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Now, we could get to the point in our own lives where we have a sin in our life and the Word of God condemns it, but still we may justify ourselves to ourselves, and we may justify ourselves in the sight of men when the whole time we're in trouble with God. Self-righteous men. Really, it's a dangerous position to live in, to live a life, a self-righteous life, even though maybe it looks good on the outside. Still, it's a dangerous place to be living contrary to the Word of God. People make up their own rules. I came across a story along this line. There was a businessman that was known for his ruthlessness. And he said to Mr. Mark Twain, "I've decided before I die, I'm going to go to the Holy Land, and I'm going to go to Mount Sinai, and I'm going to climb Mount Sinai, and from Mount Sinai, I am going to read aloud the Ten Commandments." Mr. Mark Twain said, "I got a better idea. Why don't you just stay in Boston and keep them?" Now, sometimes people have this idea, this is a good thing. And maybe in that man's mind, it's a good thing. To go to Mount Sinai, read the Ten Commandments aloud from Mount Sinai. So what if he went to Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments? It would have been so much better for him just to have kept the Ten Commandments. But that's the way people, we may get our own thoughts. And it's not just people out there, but we can have our own thoughts about what is right and what is wrong. We may have our own philosophies. And we may commend ourselves sometimes for what we believe and where we stand when actually we are contrary to the Word of God. And then, as far as a self-righteous man, self-righteousness can lead to useless accomplishments and vainglory. It doesn't matter how fast you run a race, if you're running the wrong way, so what? And if you're not living like you should, you may have accomplishment after accomplishment, and some of them may be in the eyes of other men, some of them may be just simply things, goals that you've set for yourself, things that you've decided, I'm not going to do this, I am going to do this. But if the whole time you're contrary to the Word of God, the will of God, so what? You're losing the race. The only way to win the race is run lawfully, patiently, lawfully. It's not you make up your own rules, but you run lawfully. And then, once a person has come to the point where he is self-legislated and self-adjudicated, he's self-interpreted his own laws, he's come to the point where he's satisfied with himself, he's got self-commendation, and he commends himself unto others, he promotes himself unto others, Then he may come to the point where he appoints himself, as it might be said, a judge of others. Now, somehow the self-righteous man can sometimes, he can be relatively harmless. He may seem to be a nice fella. You may get along with him well. And yet, if that man comes to the point where he appoints himself as a judge of others, to condemn others, even coming to the point where to punish others, he can become a very dangerous man. And so here you might think about the self-assignment to be judge over others. Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others." Now, I want you to notice that attitude. Trusted in themselves, they trusted in themselves, and they despised others. Now, Jesus Christ gave that parable that it was mentioned. He gave the parable about a Pharisee that prayed with himself. He said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican." But of course, the publican went to his house justified. But the Pharisee was not justified in the presence of God. The Pharisee prayed with himself. That's some lonely praying, isn't it? Just praying with yourself. Instead of praying to God and getting through to God, he prayed with himself. Now, God knew what he was saying, but he wasn't getting through as far as getting answers to prayer. While there's another man, humble man, a publican, he got through to God and he was justified. The self-righteous man, he may pray but not get his prayers through to God because he's contrary to the will of God. He, at the same time, may be proud and despise others because they are breaking his rules. Now, a person may sometimes appoint himself as judge over others and then consider self-preservation of a self-righteous front. The self-righteous man may go along for a while after he's made his rules and he's judged himself and he's commended himself and he feels like he's doing pretty good. He may come to the point where he begins to judge other people and despises people that don't live in accordance to the way he thinks he ought to live. But then after a while he may come to the point where he sees fault in himself. He realizes that he's not being all that he ought to be. Well, then can come the time that he starts putting up that hypocritical front unto others, not wanting other people to catch him, living contrary even to his own rules. He may have made up rules about this is what I'm going to do. Every day I'm going to do this, and this is how I'm going to live, and these are the rules I'm going to keep. But then he may find he can't even keep his own rules. And so then he may try to have that hypocritical front so that people cannot see that he's failing to live by his own rules. Matthew 23. Jesus Christ spoke so strongly against the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, "All their work they do for to be seen of men." That's in verse 5 of chapter 23. "All their work they do for to be seen of men." Do you realize how strong that is? This is Jesus Christ himself speaking, and Jesus Christ does not exaggerate. And yet for Jesus Christ to speak as though there were people that all of their work was done to be seen of men. There are two common problems among relatively good people, people in churches like this. It's a problem that shall be found in the millennial kingdom. There are two common problems Number one, self-righteousness. And number two, hypocrisy. A terrible sin in the kingdom is going to be hypocrisy. The reason why you're going to have so many people that they finally rise up against Christ, even though they've been under the rod of iron, I believe it's because they're going to have lived in such a way that they're getting away with it in public. People didn't know how bad their hearts were. But then there's going to come a time in which they show their true colors, that they were hypocrites all along. It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter if it's a church that's got good standards, the church that tries to keep the doctrines of the Word of God, whether it's a school that's got good standards, whether it's just whatever organization it is, a home in which there are some good standards, there can be two common problems. Number one is self-righteousness. And number two is hypocrisy. We live in a nation in which some people may say, well, our nation is the best nation on the face of this earth. And I think some people in America have not really judged America by the Word of God. If a person judges America by the Word of God, he may come to the point where he feels as though we are in serious trouble. Years ago, in fact, I think it was the first time that Jeff and Stephanie came to our church. Adam, I don't know, he might have been 2 years old or so, but it was years ago. And it was a Sunday after 9/11 that they visited. And I preached a message that probably would not have been very popular with many people, but I preached on, are we any better than they are? Now, I know 9/11... there's attack on this nation, and there were those that flew those planes, and there were the killing of thousands of people. I understand it was a terrible thing, and Americans were shocked. Here, there was an attack on the mainland. Here, there was an attack on the American people. On our own soil, there was an attack, and thousands of people were killed. It was a terrible event. And I think Americans may have been greatly shocked because here after all this time, peace and prosperity in this nation, then all of a sudden this attack on our own soil. And yet, I don't know how many it was at that time, but at this time, we might say that 60 million times or more, there's been the intrusion into the safe place of a mother's womb, where a little baby was there, a place of protection, a place where it was supposed to be growing, protected in the mother's womb. Millions of times there's been the intrusion and the murder of the child. Are we any better than they are? When you look at different things that have gone on in America, and then you compare us to some of the other countries, America doesn't look too good. And in fact, and I don't know exactly how to factor this in. In fact, it's up to God. How does America stack up to other nations when you consider the tremendous amount of light that has been given to America? The abundance of Bible that we have had in America, the churches, the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God in our own language in America. You take the tremendous amount of light we've had in America, and then you look at all the things that we've done contrary to the Word and will of God, I really don't know where we stack up. I know this, we are in trouble with God. In Isaiah chapter 65, the Lord described a rebellious people. A people that walked in their own way, that provoked Him to anger continually. The description ends with Isaiah 65 and verse number 5. I drew a text from this verse when I preached that message years ago, which says, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me." Now think about people, rebellious people, but saying, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Of course, many of you are probably very well familiar with this idea of holier than thou. But think about a rebellious nation. People having this idea, the people of the nation having this idea, stand by yourself, don't come near me. I am holier than thou. And it being an irritant to God, like a smoke in his nostrils, burning all the day. Self-righteousness irritates God. I want to give you one scripture before I close. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 20. It speaks about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are perhaps the most obvious example of self-righteousness and hypocrisy that we have in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, he said this to multitudes of people. Now, here these people, and God so condemns things, Jesus Christ so condemned things that they did, but those are the kind of people, folks, in their day, they said, those are good people. In fact, the Lord spoke as though, you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, and the idea by your works, your righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, of course, he didn't give a full explanation. They had to be perfect. And none of them were perfect, so none of them could go to heaven by their works. But still, the idea, Jesus Christ used them as a standard, so to speak. You got to exceed their righteousness. I believe there were some good people. And yet look at Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Such hard words against them. And there can be good people in a church like this. There can be good people in some Christian organization. There can be good people in a good family. When I say good people, relatively good people that have got those two great problems, self-righteousness and hypocrisy. If you will, please stand.